Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the culture into which Abraham was born and the culture in which he grew up, and it was dismal to say the least. Nimrod just recently had built the Tower of Babel, and there was much idolatry and much ungodliness. Indeed, it seemed to be every bit as bad as it was just prior to the flood. That was the ungodly culture in which he lived in. What about Abram's immediate community? The community in which he grew up, well, Noah was still alive. Abram was 10 generations after Noah, and Noah had just passed away prior to Abraham's birth. Shem, who is Noah's son, was still alive. Indeed, he lived a good while into Abraham's life. So there were still some good and godly men alive in Abraham's day in regard to his community in which he grew up. He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran, but he lost one of his brothers earlier in life. We have no reason to believe, unfortunately and sadly, that Haran was saved. And this is very often people's testimonies, that they have loved ones, perhaps siblings, who have passed on before them, and they knew nothing of a testimony to God's saving grace. Pray that God would unite your families in Christ. Then, of course, although the culture was bad, the community, although there was a remnant, still there was much sin, we can take much encouragement because God is in the business of calling out Daniels, of calling out Isaiahs, of calling out Abrahams from a nation of great sin, apostasy, idolatry. God can reach down in and pull people up out of all their sin. We ought to pray for that, that God would save Abraham's in order, that God would reach into even the culture and our local community and bring people out of all the depths of sin to walk with God. That's what the Lord does. We thirdly last week observed the calling, because the Lord called Abraham out of his sinful life and out of his sinful sphere. And we read here that, or last week we read, that Abram departed, but he did not depart alone. And it's a lovely thing when the Lord calls a family member that several members of that family join with them on their journey homeward. We want to see families saved. Well, Abraham left with his wife Sarai, also his nephew Lot, but there was another man. It was Abram's father, Terah. There's no reference to his mother here at all, perhaps no longer alive, but Abram's father initially joined with them on the journey. The Lord called him to go to the land of Canaan, and Terah made it to the very borders of where they live, but he stopped there, didn't go beyond the borders of where they lived. And it wasn't until he died that then Abraham progressed to the place where God called him to go. And there is a chilling, fearful possibility here that Terah, having observed God working in the life of his son, of his daughter-in-law, and of his grandson Lot, nevertheless, Terah, having joined them, didn't go the whole way, didn't make it to the promised land, didn't make it home to heaven. That's the fearful possibility here. And again, this is the testimony of many people. Siblings may have gone before them. Parents have entered into eternity, and they have no real idea whether that mother or father is genuinely saved. They just don't know. They have to leave it in the hands of God. And that, to this stage, is the testimony of Abraham. This evening we pick up really where we left off, and we left off at the verse 5 last week of chapter 12. We move into verse 6 this evening, where we read that Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. And I'm reading the wrong verse. I'm reading verse 5. As I read that, I thought I've preached this before recently, and it was last week. So verse 6 is where we are this evening. And Abram passed through the land onto the place of Shechem, onto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. What I want you to observe here is Abram's communion, his communion with God. Abram has left his homeland, his native area called Ur, and he comes now to Canaan. And what intrigues me is this. Here's Abram, he has come now to a new place, a new people, but he doesn't embrace some new religion. Doesn't embrace some new lifestyle. But he takes his religion with him wherever he goes. Because look at verse number 7 here. And you will read this repeatedly of Abraham. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, that's Abram, builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then go to the end of verse 8, and it says, and there, in the next occasion, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Wherever Abraham went, he was building altars, altars, altars. Not everywhere. We'll look at somewhere tonight where he did not build an altar. In fact, he needed to get away from that place as soon as possible. But here he is, he's building altars wherever he goes. This is not a Sabbath day only believer in God. This is not a man who puts on Christianity, if I can use that term, although it didn't come into existence for a long time after Abraham. But to modernize it, to make it applicable to us, this is not a man who was a Christian in Lord's Day. He wasn't only a Christian when he was in the company of God's people. This was a man who was a real Christian, and he was always a Christian. No matter where he went, there was this evidence that he worshipped and he walked with God. He didn't change depending upon the company that he found himself in. And that's why we just sung that hymn a minute ago. Take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go. That is the lot of the child of God. What you see in these verses is Abraham's resolve to go on with God. Do you have that tonight? Or is Sunday a different day for you? You behave differently. There's a show that's put on just to act out in front of other people what they are. That's not Christianity. Real, Bible-believing, genuinely converted, God-experiencing people cannot change depending on their company. They are saved. And that is it. Remember the disciples? The one time they were challenged, and their response was, to whom else should we go? If we can't go to Jesus Christ, if we can't go to the Lord, there is no hope for us. Abraham in a new country wasn't going to pursue new gods. There only was one God, and that God lived in Abraham. That was an evidence of this man's salvation. So what does he do in this new land? Well, when he lives amongst the Canaanite, look at verse 6. Verse 6 specifically states that. At the end of verse 6, we are reminded, and the heathen Canaanite was then at that point in the land. Nevertheless, Abraham was building altars all over the pagan land. It didn't matter who the people were. It didn't matter their claim on the land. Abraham was there in the will of God, and he would worship God. End of story. Now again, Abraham would not have done it in arrogance, but he had done it in genuine devotion to his God. What's he doing when he builded an altar? Well, understand what he's doing. He is worshiping Jehovah. He's worshiping God. That's key. What does worshipping God really mean? Well, it means you are rendering honor unto God. You are placing your hope, your dependence upon Him. You're giving Him praise, honor, and glory. You're giving to God the honor that He deserves. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. He's our God, our friend, our leader, our Redeemer, our brother. He is the one who possesses us and has done nothing but good. Remember that verse we saw this morning in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. But Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the shepherd, the door, He cometh to give them life and to give it more abundantly. He's the giver. And then in response, we ought to reciprocate God's love and giving and give to Him worship and give to Him honor. That's what worship is. But here's the thing. Look, real worship. This is real worship that Abraham's doing here. He wasn't going crazy. The unsaved wouldn't have joined in with Abram here. They'd have thought, what is that man doing? It didn't matter what they thought. Abraham was worshipping God the way that God had showed them. Because that's important as you work through the Word of God here. The Lord set the pattern as to how he was to be worshipped. Remember, you come to Cain and Abel. We looked at them. I don't know how long ago that was now. But remember, Abel worshipped one way and Cain worshipped another way. But not both acts of worship were accepted by God. You see, Cain worshipped God the way he felt that he wanted to worship God. He incorporated some of the things, but added his own stuff and didn't do some things that God said. And he expected God. He demanded. He was angry at God when God didn't accept his worship. He was worshiping God on his terms. Abel, on the other hand, came the way God had set out. Here's Abram, and he's coming the way God had set out. And here's the thing about worship, as I said in the opening prayer there, that when we worship God aright, it will always do something. It will, number one, always exalt God. And in exalting God, it will always stir our hearts out after Him. You see, if you're worshiping God, and it doesn't stir your heart and love towards Him, there's something wrong with your worship. Completely failing in its purpose. You are, yes, rendering, ascribing, acknowledging His greatness. But if it has no effect on you, there's something wrong. Maybe you're doing it mechanically. Maybe you're doing it emotionless. And that's a problem. There is obviously the extreme and the other view where we just do whatever we want and it's more hype and it's all fleshly and it's emotionalism. That's not what you have here with Abraham. He is simply coming to acknowledge that God is God. And he does that wherever he goes. He's not ashamed of his God. He's not ashamed to build an altar of stone and to set an animal on that altar and worship and bow down before God as a Canaanite would watch him. That was completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. Have you ever prayed in public and you know rightly people's watching you and you're mortified? I remember one time, it's many, many years ago, I tell you, a man here tonight might have been there at the time. We were down south, Jimmy, and there were a couple of men working with us. I don't know if you were there that time or not, but we were down south. I remember one day I was just quietly praying in the corner before my lunch. And one of the men, nice fellow, he jumped up and he said, "David, you're right." He thought I'd passed out, but I was just praying. And you can be mortified. Shouldn't be. We shouldn't be ashamed. Abraham was ashamed as he worshipped God. He did it. Not out of pride. Not to make a statement, but to give God the honor that God deserved. While the Canaanites watching were not. So that's Abram's communion. That's the part of his testimony as an evidence of his salvation. He has been called out of the place of sin, the life of sin, and he shows that by this genuine desire to worship God. Really, really. So let's move on then as we walk through quickly his testimony. Come to verse 10. And here you have the critical test. A critical test. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Now you could have read that and barely noticed it. But let me tell you, that's a big ordeal. Abram has got a wife. His nephew Lot is following on in tow. Although Lot had a wife, and I don't know if he had children at this point or not, but Abraham had a lot of responsibilities. He had his cattle, he had his men servants, maid servants, his substance. He had a lot to take care of. And there's no food. He himself would have been hungry. Men and women, this was a genuine challenge. But here's the thing. Abram is in the way of obedience. You understand what I mean by that? He's in the way of obedience. What I mean by that is this. He is here because he's here because God told him to be there. He's obeying the Lord. The Lord told him to come to Canaan and to live there. To be there. And when he's there, problems arise. Now, like I said, this is a critical test. What did Abram do? He could have said, right, that's it, I'm going back to Ur. Plenty of food in Ur. I didn't know that following God would lead me into times and places of famine. I thought following God would bring me health and wealth and all the rest of it. I thought following God would do me good. But here I am in famine. And he could have went back. You see, if he did, we could have said with absolute confidence, he never was a believer. Never was a believer. You see, remember the, and I made this illustration last week as well. Remember the seeds that were put in the ground? And there were four different types of ground. Same seed, but different types of ground. And in one part of the ground, the seed was put in. It took root. It sprouted up. But there were thorns that grew round about it. And those thorns are the cares and the worries of life. And they choke the seed and the seed dies. And that is a description of someone who begins the Christian life. But they encounter problems. They encounter opposition. And they're shocked by it. And they pack it in and they go back into the world. But Abraham encounters a famine, but he doesn't go back. He doesn't give up. This reminds me just of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember John Bunyan's book, you had Pliable. Pliable agreed to go with Christian out of the City of Destruction. They knew whoever would be in the City of Destruction would someday be destroyed. So Christian went out. This man Pliable went with them, and then they fell into the, what was it, Pool of Despondency it's called? They fell into the Pool of Despondency, they're stuck, they get dirtied, and Pliable gets out, and he says, Christian, if this is your hope, if this is your celestial city, if this is the way to get to heaven, I want nothing to do with it. And he goes back to the City of Destruction, not a true convert. Tests come. Don't be surprised when challenges arise to test us, whether we're saved or not. Abraham continued. He didn't go home. But we ought to learn here that sometimes those who stand and sometimes fall. Because read on in verse 10. The critical test is not over. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt. Now the word down there is geographically true. He had to go down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. Now, he's going to Egypt. And Egypt is never portrayed particularly well in the Word of God. Here he is living in famine. And I want to ask the question right now, was he right to go down in to Egypt? Was he? Well, before I work our way through that, can I just observe something with you? There is the absence of a particular person here. There's someone who's not mentioned these verses. Read verse 10 again. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So here's a bad situation. Here's Abraham making a decision. He goes into a particular location, and the absence of the name of the Lord, blinding obvious. You don't read the Lord in verse 11 either, or verse 12. In fact, you read a few verses before you read of the Lord at all. You write down to verse 16 before the verses end where God isn't mentioned. And I say that for a reason. Sometimes the Lord withdraws himself to place people in trials, to test them, and prove them. And it appears here that the Lord stepped back from Abram. Remember how the Lord did the same when the disciples were on the boat. The Lord sent them into the boat, but he went up into a mountain to pray. It's not that the Lord had forgotten about them. The Lord was praying for them on the mountain. He was watching over them. It's the same here with Abraham. God hasn't forgotten about him. But the Lord's not doing anything in the sense of advising, speaking, curtailing. He's letting Abraham do what he wants to do. That's important to observe here. That happens at times for tests. Of course, Abraham continued to trust God when God could not be traced. That's the evidence of the believer. Is that what Job did when Job was plagued? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trusting God when he cannot be traced. And I tell you, it is an awful thing for the child of God when you're in that situation and you just can't see the Lord anywhere. The Lord's watching. Maybe a test, trial, whatever. That was Abram's situation here, for sure. So he went down into Egypt. Was that wrong to do so? Well, let me ask you this as we observe. When there is a genuine need and there is a way for you to practically meet that need, you would be wrong not to take those measures and practically meet the need. You see, it would be wrong for us when we encounter every problem to stand there and wait for God to do a miracle. It would be wrong, and it would have been wrong for Abram just to do nothing and sit down and wait for something to fall from heaven onto his lap for his family to eat. That would have been wrong. Yes, he should pray. He should look to the Lord. But we ought to always, if there's means whereby we can meet the need by God's gracious giving, well, we want to see that need met in the ordinary ways of God's grace. That being said, it is always wrong to sin to get what we need. Just because we have a need, there may be a sinful way to get it. That doesn't mean it's right to do that sinful thing. That's very important to understand here. Now, the Lord had not yet commanded that people should not go to Egypt. Remember where Abraham was leaving. He's leaving the land of Canaan, which was every bit as heathen and ungodly as Egypt was. So he's not leaving the community of God's people to go to Egypt. Later in the Bible, the Lord would forbid people to go to Egypt, but they were leaving the community of God's people to go down to Egypt. All right? Keep that in mind. Furthermore, the Lord did send Jacob and Jacob's family into Egypt to get food at a time of famine. That's all worthwhile keeping in your mind here. That being said, Abraham on this occasion, he went into Egypt. And how he behaved here was definitely wrong. Should he have went in? Maybe the jury's out in that one. But certainly when he was there, he went to a place
where he began to tell lies. Look at verse 11. "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now he's telling his wife, he's preparing his wife to tell lies. Now, let's be transparent here. What Abram is saying isn't an entire lie. In fact, it's true what he's saying. He was married to a relative, and that was true. But what Abram's doing here, he is deliberately only telling half the story to deceive. Yes, he was telling the truth, but only telling a half-truth to deceive is lying. And he is preparing his wife to tell lies. Not only that, but he is not behaving as a godly head of the home. He is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. This is not an exemplary believer protecting his wife. Instead, he essentially says to his wife, be prepared to give up your freedom. Be prepared to compromise your morals, Sarai. Be prepared to go and be another man's wife. That's what he's saying. He is essentially abandoning her to wicked men. So what happens? Well, his fears were not without warrant, because in verse 14 we read, "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Exactly what he was afraid of, that's what happened. There was no prayer here. There was no prayer for God to protect them. There was a scheme. There was lying. There was a plan to do even sinful things to protect oneself. So you begin to see a pattern here now. Look what happened then in verse 16. "While Sarai is now taken into Pharaoh's company of various wives, freedom gone, her marital commitment potentially gone. I'm sure Sarai was terrified. Different language, different culture. She's now going to be the wife of Pharaoh, one of his many wives, treat it just as meat. All the while, verse 16, Abram's making a fortune. Because verse 16 says, "And he," that's Pharaoh, "entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants, asses and camels." So in exchange for his wife, he got donkeys and sheep and camels and servants. It was a poor deal. He gave up his stunning wife that God had given him. Through him, the promised seed would come. And he gave her up because he was afraid. Because he went into Egypt. Because the pattern is clear that he wasn't looking to the Lord at this time. Finally, in verse 17, the Lord now intervenes. The test has went far enough. Abraham has made a big enough disaster. Verse 17, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And I'm not going to go through the whole story, you know what happened. But the point is here that the Lord allowed Abram to go so far, and then the Lord stepped in. He intervened. There are times of testing, times the Lord can withdraw. But the Lord returned. Look what happened then. He brought
Sarai out safely. And look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And here's the key verse, verse 3. And here's the answer. Was he wrong to go to Egypt in the first place? I said the jury's out. Well, let's use this verse to give the answer. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, on to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, on to the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, note that phrase. He went back to the altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. When's the last time you read of God, of Abram calling upon the name of the Lord? Go back to verse 8 of chapter 12. Go to verse 8. End of verse 8. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Here are two very distinct junctions when he's calling upon the name of the Lord. But when the famine came, he seemed to not call upon God's name. And he went down into Egypt and he told lies about his wife. And he treated his wife, who through whom the promised seed was given. Therefore, now that we've all the evidence in front of us, was he wrong to go to Egypt? Yes, we ought to do all that we can to provide for our needs through the ordinary means that God sends upon earth. But never, never would include sinning. Was he wrong to go to Egypt? Even though he wasn't leaving a godly company to go there, he was leaving heathen Canaanites to go to Egypt. Yes, he was wrong. Because at every stage of the way, there was sin, there was error, there was problems. It was my intention to go into the next chapter and deal with Lot here, because I'll just say this. In the next chapter, we read of Lot. And where did Lot go to? He went to Sodom. Lot, we are told in verse 1 of chapter 13 that Abram and Sarai and Lot came out of Egypt with them. But soon we see Lot, he's going into ungodly Sodom. Is it because he watched his uncle Abraham? And well, he went to Egypt. Abraham, this godly man who worships the Lord, he went to Egypt. So maybe I'm okay going to Sodom. Abram was spared by God's grace. And Abram learnt something. And as we often say, when you fall, make sure you pick something up when you're down there. And I think when Abraham fell, he certainly picked something up. He could have learnt more, as we'll see in the following weeks, but he learnt something at least. Lot, on the other hand, did not. He appeared to go down into Sodom, and there he didn't sojourn, but he stayed there. But that's for us to work on next week. But let me say this. Abram clearly had backslidden here. He'd stopped calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, this is the evidence of someone who is saved, and it is the key to going on with God. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, if someone says, I called upon the name of the God of the Lord 30 years ago, but they've lived like the devil ever since, or at least they have lived apathetic or worldly, I have no confidence whatsoever in their salvation. You can call upon God and do nothing about it for years. That shows me it's a false profession. Maybe the thorns come up, or the ground was shallow and the root didn't go down very far. You spread up for a wee while and you died. That so often happens. That's like Terah, Abram's father, we fear. Maybe tonight you are genuinely saved like Abram, and you know what it is to be backslidden. You know what it is to just not be going on with God. Your walk today isn't what it is 5 years ago, and all the depths that you have went down into have led you to go much further than you want to go. You're lying, you're scheming, you're pretending, and it's just miserable. Just miserable. I have no doubt that Abraham, although he's getting richer, and the world, Pharaoh, wasn't treating him well, the devil's there to feed the backslider. Take this, have that, here's more of it. The devil will do everything he can to keep the backslider away from God, but they'll be miserable. And Abraham would have been miserable. And let me tell you, when the whole thing comes to an end, Pharaoh sends Abram away. Abraham doesn't go away crying. He runs out of Egypt. And he runs back to the place. He could have gone to anywhere in Canaan, but he went back to the place where he'd last called upon God. And that's the key for the backslider. Get back to your devotions. Get back to your prayer life. Get back to the Word of God. That's it. Where are you today? Saved. If you're saved, are you going on with God? Abram's testimony. He lost a brother. He lost a father. He didn't know where they would be in eternity. Here he is now, having gone on with God for a while. He fell. But he got back on the road again. Didn't give up. You see, we have a God of faithfulness. We falter, we fail. But he never, ever forsakes us. And so when we do sin against God, when we do break the law, we don't go back to err. We don't go back to the world. We go back to God. Repent. And we pray for grace to never do it again. Men and women, if you're backslidden tonight, the Lord would tell you to come. Come and get right with him. Restore communion between yourself and him. And if you're not saved, start the journey. Don't be surprised when challenges come your way, because the world, the flesh, the devil will make the journey as hard as possible for you. Stay in the path. You worship God. And he will never forsake those who faithfully follow him. Let's take our hymn books tonight.